We're going to be in Luke chapter 18, so if you'd like to turn to that in your Bibles, Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. Ruth is going to come and read. Thank you, Ruth.
So, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Thank you, Ruth. Let's pray and then we'll hand over to Peter. Father, we thank you for the ways in which you've helped us to grow as Christians. We thank you for Sue's testimony and all that she's shared with us about ways in which you have helped her to grow over the years. This morning, Lord, as we come to your word together, please be at work in each one of us and helping us to grow as we listen, as we reflect, as you work in us. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. So last night we were introduced to Jesus as. Luke wants to introduce him with that great manifesto in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, release for prisoners, sight to the blind, and so on. And we saw that Luke is pursuing at least three themes that come out of that as he unpacks the picture of Jesus. One is the reliability of God's word. God made that promise in the Old Testament that he would arrive, and here he is. God is faithful to his word. Another one was that God's great purpose is to bring about reversal after reversal, blind people to see, the poor to receive good news, the prisoners to be set free, and that reversal theme runs through Luke's gospel as God and Jesus work out their purpose. And then there was another aspect to it that slowly Jesus, Luke, are unpacking what it means to have your eyes open, to be set free in particular. We saw that the most fundamental freedom people need is the freedom of forgiveness from God. We saw Jesus going into battle against sort of conventional religious authorities. We saw Jesus out there telling parables about seeking the lost and bringing them in. And we said that Jesus then starts to train his disciples what it means to be followers of his as he is now heading towards Jerusalem. Now, all of you had your great quiet times and read Luke 17. Anything that anyone wants to spot in Luke 17 as Jesus is starting to unpack what it means to follow him? Anything particular that struck you? We won't do it all. I just thought there might be some insights and thoughts that would come out. Taking judgment seriously, yes. Because, Rosie, give us an... Yeah, right. Yes, thank you very much. Yes, yeah, so he's talking about his return. Jesus promises he will return to finally judge the living and the dead, to bring in his new creation. And that is a serious thing. Remember Lot's wife, he says, who was turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. Don't look back. Keep following Jesus. Yeah. There is an alertness there. That's verse 3, isn't it? Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves in particular that you don't lead others into sin, being serious about that. But there are so many other aspects of that in the chapter. Be ready for Christ, but don't get turned aside by all kinds of false claims that he's come here, there, and everywhere. It'll be obvious when he comes. In the meantime, be faithful. There is a certain discipline that comes. Discipline to forgive as well. If someone comes back and forgives you 70 and asks forgiveness 70 times 7, you give it. He's forming a new community. He's forming a people who are sincerely and authentically committed to following him. Right in the middle, Jesus heals those 10 people of leprosy, and only one of them comes back to say thank you and to praise God. And that is a Samaritan, an outsider. The reversal again, the outsiders are becoming the insiders. He is looking for a people of praise and thanksgiving. And there's so more that much more that we could do. But he tells this parable in chapter 18 for a very specific reason. And luckily Luke tells us about it. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Prayer is actually pretty countercultural in our society, because we try to persuade ourselves that we are in control of our future. We are control our lives. It is down to us, and we can do it. I'll tell a story because Oriel prompted it earlier, so the people who came to pray have heard it, but it illustrates my point, and I've remembered the name of the person it relates to. Marcus Mumford, who's heard of him? Lives just down the way, very few. He's famous amongst my kids' generation, at least, Mumford and Sons and so on, married to Carey Mulligan. And he came to live just down the way from my brother, who farms the family farm down in Devon, and being a sort of typical pop star celebrity who's bought a farm and fancies turning his hand to such things, he decided he wanted to keep pigs. And somehow he managed to ingratiate himself with my brother so that my brother could start teaching him basic pig husbandry. Now, when my kids heard that Marcus Mumford was coming to the farm, to the family farm, they were just absolutely agog. You know Marcus Mumford? They said, and my brother said, yeah, he's a rubbish pig farmer. Because actually, we're all of us rubbish in the end. That, at least, some pretty vital, important aspects of our lives. And we admire and adore and seek to imitate those who, in our minds, have reached the pinnacle of this world and are finally in control of their lives. And we simply do not realize what they are like underneath. At least one aspect of Marcus Mumford's life my brother saw and was not impressed by. And we wouldn't be impressed by anybody in the end if we really knew their hearts. We're not in control. We're not the masters of the universe. God is, And therefore, it is wise people, not fools, who pray and who seek God. But it is so, so easy to give up, to lose heart in all sorts of dimensions of our Christian walk. It's all over the place in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul, talking about his ministry, says, through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. It's the same verse, and he says it clearly because he knows that he and everybody else who is living for Christ is tempted to give up. Galatians 6, verse 5, let us not become weary, same word, of doing good, because we become weary of doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, never tire of doing what is good. Or Ephesians 3, verse 13, Paul says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Losing heart, giving up, tiring, being discouraged, it's all the same word. It happens to Christians, and it happens to Christians in their prayer life. So Jesus tells this very surprising story. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice because of my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. This judge that Jesus describes is an absolute disgrace to his office. He is not interested in God. He is not interested in justice. He is not interested in people. This widow, on the other hand, is a classic victim. As a widow in Israel, she's defenseless. She's one of those weak outsiders that comes up again and again in Luke's gospel. Here she is, a defenseless person without the security of being of marriage in society. And someone has taken advantage of her. Someone has wronged her. Legally and socially defenseless though she may be, she is a force of nature. And she will not give up on her quest for justice. She keeps coming. It's an imperfect tense. She keeps coming to this judge. She keeps speaking to this judge. She keeps banging on about the same thing, justice. She wants justice. And it's entirely predictable and understandable in many ways how this story goes. The judge, remember, who is not interested in any of those kinds of things, first of all ignores her and does nothing. But then, as so many of these amoral people do, he just chooses the path of least resistance. She's just causing me too much trouble. I don't fear God, he says. I'm not doing it because of my commitment to God. I don't care about what people think. I'm not doing it because of my social standing or my reputation. But I will do it because this widow keeps bothering me. In fact, he fears for his safety. She's quite some woman. So that she won't eventually come and attack me. You know, the word attack, in its original, although it gets broadened, and it probably has this broader meaning, but let me give you the original picture. The original picture was a technical boxing term. It meant a whop under the eye on the zygomatic arch to knock your opponent out. Okay? So I better do this or she'll give me a left hook, he's saying. It's a nasty little story. It's a bit funny in certain ways. It has this plucky woman as a hero. But what on earth has it got to do with prayer? Verse 6. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Is he saying God is like that unjust judge? No, of course not. Everywhere the way Jesus teaches about God, everywhere the Bible teaches about God, God is passionately concerned for justice. God is passionately concerned for the poor and the defenseless like this widow. God is even passionately concerned for his own reputation. The judge says, though I don't fear God. Well, actually, God is determined to maintain his reputation. Isaiah 48, verse 11, I am the Lord. I will not yield my glory to another. It is one of the central strands of the whole of the Bible that God is absolutely determined that he will be honored. So it's not that God is like that judge. God is in many ways absolutely the opposite of that judge. Jesus' point seems to be a little bit more subversive. It's as if he's saying, suppose for a moment you start to think of God rather like that unjust judge. Suppose for a moment your confidence that God is determined and passionate about justice starts to fail. Suppose your confidence that God cares about the poor and the vulnerable and people who have been wronged. Suppose your confidence is fading a little bit. What will you do? Well, the widow could have just said, well, I'm not going to get justice in this town. That judge is not cared about, doesn't care about people like me, and have gone off and never got her justice. Or she could redouble her efforts and make a nuisance of herself until that unjust judge does the right thing. So Jesus is saying, really, we have no reason not to pray. If your confidence is in the God of justice is starting to fade, then actually, if you think about it, shouldn't that just make you redouble your efforts in prayer? But actually, you belong to a God who cares about the vulnerable, who cares about justice. So you, more even than that woman, should come with confidence and cry out to him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? No, he will not. I tell you, he will see that you get justice, and quickly. I want just to break for a little moment. As we've set out that picture. And I want you to turn to one or two people next to you and just discuss what makes me give up praying and then feed that back. So just take a couple of minutes to discuss that with those who are next to you. Well, the conversations look pretty animated around the room, so I'm reluctant to break it up, but Kim, feedback to me. What is it for you that makes you tempted to give up praying? Thank you. We'll hold that and come back to that in just 1 second. Yeah. Other.
You were talking about how sometimes life is so long and you have a good time in your life.
Yeah, what do I need anything? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Right, yes. And what this parable in many ways should help us to do is to just explore the vulnerability and the need that this widow has. We are all the widow who has been wronged one way or another. And we might medicate that with money and some nice things in life, and without actually realizing how needy we are. Or we might persuade ourselves that I can sort it out, I don't need God. And this parable helps us to engage with what our situation really is. We are really like that widow. Other suggestions? It is, yeah, as she hammers on the door, trying to get him to come out. Yeah, yes, it is. Right, yeah, isn't it interesting that the persistent widow, she knows she's been wronged, and this is not the way the world is supposed to be. And it is right for her to say, no, I need this, not to wallow in whether it's self-pity or some kind of false humility or whatever that says, oh, well, people just can steamroller over me, that's fine. She has a sense that it is right for her to come. Yeah, thank you. Let me bring that thought and the previous thought about the fact that we don't see answers to prayer together and say a couple of things around this word quickly. Did you see that? He will see that you get justice and quickly. There's one story that taught me what the Bible means by quickly more than any other. It's the story of Joseph. If you remember the story of Joseph was a young man and he was given two dreams that one day he would rule over all of his brothers. But from that moment on, things seemed to be again and again and again going wrong. First of all, it looks good. He's given a royal robe by his father. It looks like he's all set to rule over his brothers, but they nearly kill him and send him into slavery. Then, as a slave in Potiphar's house, it starts to look good. He's put in charge of the household, but then he's falsely accused of sexual harassment and he's put into jail. And he loses it again. Then he rises in jail to a place of prominence. He is he has an opportunity to speak to some servants of Pharaoh and to ask them, please plead my case. One of them who gets out, please plead my case. and it looks like he's about to be vindicated, but it just says the servant forgot him when he got out. And so you've got this absolute roller coaster of a life going on, with disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And it is difficult not to engage with that and perhaps to see some echoes of that in our lives at times, when we appear to not get answers to prayer. You know, your word says, Lord, you listen to prayer, that you are eager to answer prayer, etc., etc., and yet is one of the things that just undermines again and again the our confidence and our enthusiasm to keep praying. Now, what happens in the life of Joseph is that then Pharaoh has a double dream. Remember the cows and all that stuff. Just as Joseph had had a double dream when he was young. And Joseph, suddenly the servant remembers Joseph, and Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. And Joseph interprets his dream, and then he says this, Pharaoh's dream, he says this. He says to Pharaoh, the reason why God has given you the dream in two forms is because God will certainly do this, and he will do it quickly. Now, Joseph had a double dream. But it is actually, and so far, I think it's about something like 13 or 14 years that Joseph has had disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. But actually, through the fires of those disappointments, has been forged this confidence in this this young man, that though it's more than a decade, it's quick. He's going to do it, and from God's point of view, it's going to be quick. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some people understand slowness. But the Lord, 1,000 years is but a day. Yeah? And so Joseph has this rock-solid confidence that God will do what he promises, and he will do it quickly, forged actually through the hard years of disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And so we should not have a naive, simplistic view that what God is promising is that, you know, just say the prayer tonight and tomorrow it'll be sorted, for a thousand reasons. God's purposes are not worked out like that. But we should not doubt that though he is patient, he is determined to hear our prayers and respond. One of the things that I was thinking on that subject for us is just the privilege that a number of us have had in this room, and John stretched it back 1,500 years. I don't quite remember that long. But just to see the way that God does work out his good purposes over long periods. You know, there's some of you within this room that, one way or another, we've shared disappointments. We've shared even agony sometimes. What looks like terrible setbacks. And we've prayed for things that didn't appear to, prayers that didn't appear to be answered. But you just start to see over the years and the decades what Joseph learned to be confident of, what Jesus is teaching us to be confident of. God does hear prayer. God does answer. God does work quickly, not slowly, as some understand it. because his purposes are rich and interwoven and variegated, and he has a much longer perspective than us, but he does work that. And it is worth, therefore, giving ourselves now to prayer and to seeking him for things. There was almost no witness in Trumpington, and now what is there? You know, there in some families there was almost no faith, and now what do we see? But it takes time. It takes us learning that actually we have no reason at all not to cry out to him day and night and to keep doing it, because God is so much better than that unjust judge. Let me pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, that woman makes us ashamed about our prayerlessness. With her determination and her pluckiness, despite her vulnerability and the obstacles that she had. And we, Lord, are those who are called by Jesus, your chosen ones. We who know and love you. We, Lord, are the ones for whom there is an open door to hear our pleas. Please forgive us, Lord, for our failing and our weakness. And we pray, Lord, stir us up, so that we, for however long we have on this earth, would be those who pray and do not give up. We ask it in Jesus' name.